Chapter 1, Growing Up Christian.
Some people grow up from childhood going to church, having their minds programmed with all the do's and don'ts, the rules by which many Christians are raised. Some of us actually live up to most of those don'ts all the way to adulthood. We were called goody two-shoes all throughout childhood and high school. And we took a certain amount of secret pride in being called this because we were certain, at least we hope, it meant we were pleasing God. We didn't smoke, drink alcohol, do drugs, look at dirty pictures, have sex before marriage, or intentionally lie. As we continued on the straight and narrow through adulthood, most people thought we were religious, and maybe they thought we were experts on the Bible. Going a step further, some of us are even born again, charismatic, Holy Spirit-filled, verse-quoting Christians who study the Bible and listen to Christian music or Christian radio talk shows regularly. This type of Christian may have the church thing down and truly want to walk the walk in his desire to show the world the true meaning of Christianity. He's mastered all the do's and don'ts of his denomination and added a few of his own. He takes every scripture verse as literally as possible, saying things like, "Well, that's what it says, and I think it means exactly what it says." These symptoms can be diagnosed as a spiritual virus known today as legalism. Legalism means strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit, quote by dictionary.com. This describes the kind of Christian I used to be, a legalistic or religious Christian. You may not recognize yourself as one of these Christians. You may even be thinking, what's the harm in having some rules? So what if women in some churches are wearing head coverings? So what if the women don't ever cut their hair, don't wear makeup, and only wear dresses? So the people don't watch any TV or movies? No books but the Bible, no card playing, no celebrating of holidays, no Christmas trees. So they don't wear bathing suits but more modest clothing to swim. That's their choice, right? No harm is done, right? Wrong. We must judge by the fruit. They've rejected grace and freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:4 says, "You, whoever are justified by law or rules, you were severed from Christ. You fell from grace." Christianity is defined by the dictionary as a religion. According to the Bible, however, we are not supposed to be a religious church. Instead, we are to be living by grace. According to the same dictionary, grace means unmerited favor and love of God. Yet the word Christianity is not used as a part of that dictionary definition. Nonetheless, the Christian life is described in the Bible by the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. His whole mission seemed to be focused on explaining the difference between living under legalism or religiosity and living by grace directed by the Spirit. I would like to state right at the outset that every church has a tendency to be religious or legalistic in some form or another. Religiosity is a word that I use interchangeably with legalism. As you read this book and contemplate whether your church is practicing legalism, here is how you can make this determination. In an atmosphere of legalism, you'll feel as though you're being manipulated beyond your own free will and control, which is spiritually the same thing as witchcraft. Those who use rules to control their own behavior instead of repenting tend to influence others to do the same. Through guilt, disapproval, suggestions, and an outward appearance of goodness, those involved in legalism will make others feel so uncomfortable that they will either conform or leave. When a church member causes others to feel uncomfortable by speaking of his own rules, he may justify his actions by saying that others are simply feeling the conviction of God around him. One really needs to be aware of the difference between Holy Spirit conviction and manipulation. For instance, some church members abstain from alcohol. Why? People opt out of alcohol for many reasons. The following are 8 good reasons to abstain.
It tastes bad. It makes me sleepy. I hate the smell because my dad was an alcoholic. I'm too young. It's illegal for me. It upsets my wife when I drink. It bothers my friend who used to be an alcoholic. The Holy Spirit led me to abstain. My job requires that I not drink alcohol.
These are good reasons for abstaining from alcohol because they arise out of one's own free will preference or out of love for others. By comparison, the following are some bad reasons for abstaining from limited social drinking, as they are based on made-up rules, not scripture.
I believe it's a sin.
Drunkenness is a sin, not drinking in moderation. 1 Timothy 5:23 supports that.
It's a bad witness to others.
Was Jesus a bad witness? He drank wine. Matthew 11:19.
I want to be holy.
We are only made righteous by receiving Jesus, becoming born again, not by our actions. Philippians 3:9.
I want to set a good example.
A good example or holier than thou? Isaiah 65:5.
I want others to believe that it's wrong to drink because that's what I believe.
Showing disapproval to those who drink alcohol is a manipulative way of placing burdens on others' shoulders. Everyone needs Jesus' atonement, not rules that earn our way to God. Luke 11:46. Of course, if you are afraid to have alcohol, it would be a sin to drink it because whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23b. However, God has not given us a spirit of fear either. 2 Timothy 1:7. So never let fear be your motivation for doing or not doing things. You should always know why you are doing or not doing things. Examining our hearts is scary. I'm not promoting alcohol addiction. Addiction is idolatry. See 1 Corinthians 6:12, where it states that nothing should control us. I'm promoting self-examination. But as you gain your freedom in Christ, be sensitive to those who do abstain from some things. The Bible teaches us not to offend people with our freedom in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Drinking alcohol in the presence of non-drinking friends would be like flaunting your freedom. In this verse, the Apostle Paul says to consider other people's faith level and be sensitive to their beliefs about eating and drinking so they won't be offended in their minds. I've noticed that rules seem attractive to a surprising number of people. Baptists, Catholics, Amish, Muslims, Jews. Without rules, what would they do? The law was fulfilled by Christ's death and resurrection. If we put ourselves under the law once again, or rules, we are saying that his sacrifice was not sufficient for our redemption. How rude it is for us to have such an attitude toward God, who sacrificed his only son for us. Imagine your dad pays your ticket to Disney World, which allows you to enjoy every ride in the park without paying for each one separately. And even though you know this, you start slipping each ride attendant a few dollars as you pass him. "It's already been paid," he yells, as you keep going on your merry way. Would this please your dad? Following rules is not what God is about, but we insist on having them. Many Christians believe in using the King James Version of the Bible only. This is legalistic. I have personally experienced how people begin to develop their own rules, such as no alcohol, no TV, no eating meat, no long hair on men, no short hair on women, no makeup, no tobacco, no nicotine, no caffeine, no sports, no hunting, no fishing, No borrowing money, no interest on bank accounts, no medicine, no Christmas trees, dresses only, homeschooling or private Christian schools only, tithe 10%, etc., etc. And the list goes on and on. You don't even have to be religious at all to be legalistic. It's just what people do to keep themselves out of trouble. But it's bondage. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are really about the heart, not actions. See chapter 7 in this book. It's your motives that matter to God. Discovering the reasons why you do what you do is the first step towards repentance. What were you thinking when you gave at church today? Why do you really do favors for people? Why do you really give gifts? These questions are probing and sometimes painful, but if we are doing good things with bad motives, we should repent. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. It's not easy to change our hearts, which is why so many people would rather be mindless rule followers or legalistic lemmings, you might say. Renewing our minds is what it's all about when we become Christians. In our human efforts to please God, we are sometimes able to change our actions, but only some of them. However, with the spiritual technology available to us today, guaranteed by the blood of Jesus, we are able to circumcise our own hearts with the knife of repentance. This truly frees us from sin and its actions, thoughts, and desires. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9.
Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Matthew 23:26 of the NIV.
End of chapter 1.